Talk about heaven tonight. I want us to consider for a few moments one of, if not the grandest of all ideas, the idea, the place, the situation, the time, the presence that causes so many men and women to be encouraged in spite of heartache, in spite of difficult circumstances. The knowledge that heaven awaits. So tonight we're going to consider, as we continue our series of the songs and hymns that we sing, we're going to look at one of the most popular songs ever written, I'll Fly Away. Here's another song in the series of ones that we've looked at. Here's a song that is definitely considering and thinking about being certain. Here's a song we've just sung together that's all about being sure. It's kind of been a continuing theme with several of the songs that we've considered lately. Being sure. You see, our God wants us to be sure. Our God does not want us living in an existence. He doesn't want us going through this life worried and nervous and unsure. He wants us to be able to sing songs like this, where we can sing them with joy because we're sure. That we're sure that heaven will be our home. We're certain that heaven will be our home because God has communicated to us in a straightforward fashion. God has communicated His message to us in a way that all of us can grasp it, in a way that all of us can understand it. And so He wants us to spend this time, this short amount of time here, He wants us to spend this time happily, with courage, with conviction, with joy. He doesn't want us to be worried. So here's another song. It's about certainty. Here's another song, oddly enough, another song that we sing where death is seen as a good thing, where death is seen as a happy time. Now, I know that for many of us, that's a foreign concept. Death is not seen, it's not marked on our calendar as a time of rejoicing. It's not marked as a time of happiness. But the Bible marks it as such. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. The Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning. It's better to go to a funeral than to a party. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And then a few verses later in Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. You see, if the eternal presence of God is the end of this earthly life, you better believe the end is better than the beginning. Getting out of here, flying away from here to go and be in His presence forever, the end of the thing is better than the beginning of the thing. So here's another song that really and truly, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning in the auditorium, that one of the reasons we study concepts and ideas like suffering is so that we can get a better perspective on this life. We can get a better grasp, better handle of the way we're to think and live. And here's a song that if we will internalize the message as we sing it, and it's a fun one to sing, it's a happy one to sing, but if we'll internalize the message, here's a song that helps us gain better perspective to see what this life is really all about. And here's what this life's about. It's just about one thing, going to be with God. This life is only about one thing, going to heaven. That's it. If you miss that one thing in this life, you've missed it all. And this song helps us get a better perspective on that. So I just want us to consider two things. Very simple, very straightforward, just a kind of the same pattern we've been in. We'll consider the composer, and then we'll consider a few scriptural ideas that should help us understand. So first of all, let's talk about the man. Let's talk about Albert E. Brumley. This is the man that wrote this song, and he's one of the, if not the, most prominent, most well-known composer of gospel hymns in the Church of Christ. He was a very powerful, very important man. But his life started off very normal. He was from just a very normal family. He helped pick cotton. That was where he grew up, on a cotton farm, just out in the fields every day picking cotton. And then when he could, he and his friends would sneak away and go play sandlot baseball. And so that was his life as a kid, cotton and baseball. Reminds me of my mom's dad, my grandfather, Poteet. That was what his life was like down in southeast Missouri, picking cotton all day and then playing a little baseball when he could, listening to Stan the Man, Musial on the transistor radio. That was what he was about. And that's what Brumley, that's why he grew up. So I can picture some of these things. But here's one of the many things that makes Albert Brumley so great. He was an Oklahoman. So right away, I know you know he was going to have just brilliance just coming off of his pen. In 1925, at the age of 19, this young Oklahoman walked 26 miles across the state line into Hartford, Arkansas. As he left his home in Spiro, Oklahoma, to walk to Hartford, Arkansas, those 26 miles, he had $1.25 in his pocket. That $1.25 back in 1925 was all he had in the world as a 19-year-old. He walks to Hartford, Arkansas, knocks on the door of a man by the name of E.M. Bartlett. And when Mr. Bartlett opens the door, Brumley says to him, "Mr. Bartlett, I hear you can teach a fella about music." He had a burning desire. He had a great talent and had a great passion for wanting to be involved in music. His dream, he wanted to fulfill his life's dream of being someone who worked all his life in music. Now, back in this time, in the early 1900s, I'm told that one of the very prominent, very popular ways to spend time was to have singing schools in various congregations, especially out in the rural areas. And what this man, this Mr. Bartlett, what he did was he taught. It was an actual school where you went through a series of training and then graduated at the end. He taught young men how to go out and teach others to read music and write music and sing. And so this was Brumley's goal. I want to be able to read music, sing music, share music with others. And so he spent a large portion of his life before he started writing songs and earning money from his writing. He spent his time doing two things: going around doing singing schools and tuning pianos for people. So that was the way he made his living as a younger man. But when he showed up, I told you he had $1.25 in his pockets, all he's got in the whole world. He shows up at Bartlett's house, and so he's got nothing, but he wants to go through this training for this school. Bartlett, who's never met Brumley, never heard of him, doesn't know him, he's just some kid, still welcomes him in, lets him sleep on his couch in his home and go through the school for free. But here was the understanding: once you've graduated from my school, you will then go and do several singing schools for yourself for free to pay me back for this. Okay? So he graduates with flying colors. He's a star pupil, clearly has talent. And so his very first opportunity to do a singing school. Now, these singing schools lasted 2 weeks as a general rule. And so they'd be out at some rural little church somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, and they'd last for a couple of weeks teaching the people day in, day out how to read music, sing music. So Mr. Bartlett drives a number of miles. Let me see, I think 26 keeps the number that keeps popping up. But he drives him out to this rural community out in the middle of nowhere in Arkansas and drops Brumley off. And is going to go back home to Hartford, Arkansas. Basically says, "Okay, I'll come back and get you in 2 weeks, okay?" Okay. So drops him off, his first ever school by himself. So Bartlett goes back home, and in 2 days, Brumley shows up. And so he's confused. "What are you doing here? You were supposed to be away for 2 weeks. Why are you back in 2 days? He said, "Well, I taught him everything I knew in just 2 days, so I closed the school and came home." So he was an honest man, you know. I didn't want to waste their time. I taught him everything I knew, so we just closed it down. But clearly he learned as he went. He learned more and more and more. This song that we just sang tonight, "I'll Fly Away," is one that actually had its origin. It began to be written, if you will, in the cotton fields in Oklahoma. That as Albert Brumley would be out picking cotton, he would be normally humming different songs to himself. Sometimes it was songs he had heard on the radio. Sometimes it was just songs he was making up. And at one time he was humming a popular ballad about a man who had been in prison. And this prisoner was singing these words: "If I had the wings of an angel, over these prison walls I would fly." And even as a young man, Brumley recognized, hey, that has some spiritual application to it. He wants to get out of his bad situation and fly to a place of freedom. That's what we want. As Christians, we want to get out of this tent here, this bondage that's keeping us here, and fly away to a place of freedom of being with God. And so as time went by, he worked on this and eventually wrote this song, I'll Fly Away. Without a doubt, this is his most famous song. Now, Brumley wrote over 700 different songs. We have four of his songs in our songbooks here that are in our pews. My favorite one of the four is by far Jesus, Hold My Hand. Precious Jesus, Hold My Hand. It's one of those that if you get it in your head, it's hard to get it out of there. It's a great song, but that's a Brumley. But with this one, I'll Fly Away, we say it's his most popular. It has been recorded more than 1,000 times by different people. Among those who've recorded are names like Elvis, Ray Charles, Alison Krauss, Randy Travis, Bob Dylan, George Jones, and even Andy Griffith have all recorded I'll Fly Away at some point in their careers. The song appeared on the TV show The Waltons. The song was in the movie Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? This song is everywhere. It's touched so many millions of people's lives. Why is it so popular? It's simple. There's not really much to it. Why is it so popular? Well, I'm convinced that in addition to its memorable and moving melody, that it's about the most thrilling subjects that a man can contemplate. It's about death, it's about eternity, and it's about heaven. And so people want to sing this song. It's made an impact on so many people. So let's talk about the message, if you will. The message of this song is really, really simple. When you're singing this song, I'll Fly Away, you have to recognize that before you can fly away and be in the presence of God, you had to have done something. And so that means you had to have lived your life to prepare for that moment when you can fly away. This song's message is simple. Live today for tomorrow. Live today for heaven. Now, in your estimation, I wonder if you would view the day of your death as a glad morning. Some glad morning when this life is over. That's what, when I die, it'll be a glad day. Do you consider, do you anticipate your death as being a glad day? That's exactly the way the New Testament Christian should view it. No doubt that's the way the Christian should view it. That when you die, when your last day, when your last breath has gone from your body, you should view it as a glad morning. Because if we've lived our life for our Lord here on earth, then we're guaranteed we'll live forever with him hereafter. One of the things that writers like C.S. Lewis and others have made so plain is bringing out biblical truths that show us this. In essence, every man and woman gets what they want. You may not realize that. You may not think it. Man, there's lots of things I want that I don't get. But in the ultimate sense, every single one of us gets just what we want. If to be with the Lord forever, if to know him, if to love him, and to spend time with the Lord is what you want, the faithful are rewarded with just that, eternity in God's presence. But if you want to be left alone, if you don't want some almighty eye watching over you all the time, if you don't want someone telling you how to live, you don't want someone telling you what to think, if you want to be left alone, that's exactly what you get. You get cast out of the presence of God into that place of darkness, into a place where there is no love and no mercy coming from God, but it's only torture. You get it. You want to be left alone, you get that. But if you want to be in his presence, you want to be with him, you get what you want. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's start noticing some passages here together. 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 13. This passage speaks to this idea of anticipating eternity. 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth. Now, he's saying here, this is what the righteous do. This is what the New Testament Christian does. This is what the one who loves the Lord does. He's waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these. Now, do you see the key there? Not everyone is waiting. Most people in this world, in fact, the vast majority of the people in this world, in fact, are not waiting on heaven at all. They're doing what they want, when they want, thinking what they want, going where they want. But for the righteous, for those who love Almighty God, we are waiting for these. And so he says, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. You see, if you're looking for your death to be a glad time, if you're looking for your last day to be a happy time, then while you are waiting for, while you are anticipating heaven, you will be seeking to live, as it says here, be diligent, give effort to be found by God without spot or blemish. And be diligent, give effort to be found by God living at peace. You see, there's ways that we think, ways that we live, things that we do to prepare us for that flight. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, go to that second verse. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. And then he says, the next line, when the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Now look, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, translation, if we die, we have a building from God. Now, did you catch that? He didn't say, boy, oh boy, we hope that if we die, maybe God has made some kind of provision for us. No, he says, we know, we are certain of, we are convicted of, we are convinced of the fact that if our earthly house, if we die, if this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring. Again, you see this? Desperate. Having a passion burning up and boiling up inside of us. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but be further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life, or mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, the one who's prepared us to go from this life with its trials, with its temptations, with this tent that groans and is in pain, he's prepared us to go from this life to the next. The very one who's prepared us for this is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You see, God wants us to be prepared. God wants us to know. And he wants us to know that he is the one that's making this available. He's the one that's making this possible. It's not because of the power you or I have. It's because of the power he has, because of the plans he's made. We just have to acquiesce. We just have to do what he says. And so it says here that when the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. You know what he's saying there? I mean, it's pretty simple, but yet it's also profound. That's why this song's so great. When the shadows of this life have grown, it's not just saying that we've been here a long time. Because generally when a shadow is growing, isn't that what's happening? The sun is moving, so the shadow is getting longer. But it, really what he's saying here is not only is we've been here a long time, we're getting older, but the day's getting dark. The long shadow means that darkness is coming, means the sun is setting. And so he's talking about here that when the shadows of this life have grown, and just go to the next picture, please. Like a bird from prison bars has flown. Prison bars! It's getting dark, and we're in a place, he says here, that we could equate to the trials, the tribulations of being locked up in a prison. So not only have we been here, but the things are getting dark. We want to get out of here. We want to get to another place. We want to get to a better place. We want to get away. Advertisers, marketers, marketing gurus have been using this kind of concept for years and years and years. Recently, Southwest Airlines, you heard that? You know, you hear the ding, like of the light coming on in the in the airplane cabin. It says, want to get away? Right? Somebody's just done something really embarrassing. Everybody's seen them make this terrible mistake, or they've run into somebody with their car. They've done something terrible. Want to get away? Yes, I want out of the situation. But going back decades, some of you may be old enough to remember, I think it was some kind of bath soap or something, but I remember this. Calgon, take me away, right? Had a long day, stressful week. The kids are going crazy. My boss is terrible. Calgon, take me away. See, marketers have been using that for forever. And now we see here, this is a biblical concept. So I want you to go with me to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. See, among other places, among other things, our God recognized, as we just saw from 2 Corinthians 5, in this tent, you're going to groan. In this tent, life's going to be difficult. In this tent, it's not going to be perfect. But God has prepared something for us where it will be perfect. God is preparing a place, a non-stop eternal existence that's perfect. And so what he's telling us is, if you live in such a way now, you can get away. You can escape this tent and go embrace the perfect existence. The psalmist, he wanted to get away a lot. There was numerous times in the life of David that he said, I don't want to be here any longer. I want to get away from these enemies. I want to get away from my responsibilities. I just want to embrace an eternity with you, God. Get me out of here. And Psalm 55 is one of those times. Read with me, beginning at verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me. Hear me. I'm restless in my complaint, and I moan noisily. So the description here is, it's a vivid one of somebody who's not enjoying himself, whose life is difficult. We'll see soon why his life is so hard. And his plea, his petition is, God, hear me and God, help me. Have you prayed a prayer like that? Have you cried out to God like that? Here's why he's so restless. Here's why he's complaining so much. Because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. His enemies are making his life unlivable. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death. See, even David at times was afraid of death. At this moment, as he's writing these lines, farthest thing away from his mind and his heart is, some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. No, he says that the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And then here, verse 6 is really the key. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, like I could be like a bird from prison bars and fly away. He says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. The psalmist had ideas of developing, sprouting wings and flying away from his difficult situation. But you see, the only way to really and truly escape is to live righteously, live a life of complete trust in God, trusting the promises made that a better existence awaits. Last verse, please. Just a few more weary days, and then heaven. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a passage that fits so perfectly, again, with this concept. Just a few more weary days of existing here, a few more weary days of dealing with what life throws at me, a few more weary days of the confusion and the lack of understanding before I get to be in that place where joy is nonstop. This is the way God had Paul describe it to those in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I know you're familiar with it, but we need to have this passage burned into our minds and hearts. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, concerning those who've already died before you, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. See, the Christian looks at death and views death different than the world does. The Christian looks at death and says, it's a glad day. The world looks at death and says, it's a fearful, pitiful, terrible day, frightening day. So we don't want you to be like the rest of the world, those who don't have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So here's what's going to happen on that grand day when the Lord returns. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we'll all go to a land where the joys never end. He says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Let's close by looking into heaven, if you will, in Revelation 22. Not Revelation 21, but Revelation 22. It seems to me that nearly every time we want a picture heaven, want a little glimpse into heaven, we look at Revelation 21. But we need not overlook. It'd be a terrible mistake to overlook Revelation 22. This is what the Bible says about being in the presence of God. He showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal. It was proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So the first picture is this: eternal existence, continual access to that life-giving force, continual access to that which will rejuvenate, regenerate, keep you powerful and perfect for forever. And not only that, you're there continually with that energy to continually serve him. Then verse 4, they shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show his servants the things which shortly must take place. Now think about this. Here's what this cotton picker from Oklahoma realized the Bible was telling us. The Bible is plain about the fact that this life only matters for one reason. This life only matters for living for and preparing for heaven. What else would you do? What else would you make the priority in your home? What else would you tell your children? What else would you tell your coworkers? What else would you do? Because if that's what's been done, then you can live every minute happy. Now, not every minute pain-free, not every minute without any difficulties, but if you know your Lord, and if you know you've been obedient, then you can know heaven waits. You can know that there's just a few more weary days, just a few more days in this tent, because then next is unending joy. That's a promise from the faithful and true Almighty God. Are you ready to fly away? Because if you're not, if you're anxious, if you're nervous, if you're concerned about having done enough, having worked enough, having talked enough, having done X, Y, or Z enough, you're not ready to fly away. Because the life God wants us to live is a life that says, I'm ready this minute, because my day of death will be a glad day, because I'll fly away to be with my Lord. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, there's any way we can help you get rid of the angst, any way we can help you get rid of the nervousness, the anxiousness of facing your last day, then let us know. It begins with knowing and following Jesus, accepting Him as the only Savior of a sinner, repenting of sin and being immersed into a watery grave, added by the Lord Himself to the place, the institution, the church where only the saved are found. But even still, there may have been a time where you recognized you were forgiven of sin, but since that time, you've grown and grown and convinced yourself, I'm not ready to fly away. I'm not ready to face my death. I've got things I've got to fix. I've got things I've got to change. I've got things that I've got to do before I can say I'm ready to fly away. If that's true, then stop your hesitating. Make your needs known while we stand and sing together.